Church, would you pray with me again? Lord, I thank you, God, for our time here this morning. God, I thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we began through song, God. And Lord, I pray that the worship would continue. Let it continue in the children's classrooms, God. Let it continue right here as we open your word, as we see the wonders that you have for us today. Lord, help us to continually worship you, to continually stand in awe of who you are, of what you've done, and of what you've promised to do in our lives. Be with us now, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good for me to be back up here with you. I hope it's good for you too, but it's good for me. I took off and last about 4 weeks from speaking. Ken and Doug was here, maybe he's teaching. Rod Casey were good enough to take over a few weeks of preaching to give me a little bit of a break, and that's been absolutely wonderful. I meet with Rod Casey several times throughout the week. I'm with him frequently. And he made a comment that I want to pass on to you, church. You see, Rod told me when I was asking him, I said, well, what'd you think? You know, how'd everything go? You did a great job. I was telling him thank you. He remarked again on how he rejoices to see Christ in you. And he's told me that several times, Christ in this church. And church, I can think of no higher compliment than to have someone say that when they see you, they see Jesus. That makes me so proud to be pastor. I don't know if I can be proud to be pastor or not, but I am. It's a wonderful privilege to serve this church. Sometimes people ask me, well, what kind of church is it? It's a good one. Oh, it's a good one. I might be slightly biased and I admit it, but this is a good church. And so I took off 4 weeks. I misscheduled myself. You see, Ken and Lisa, they're out today. I don't know quite where they are. But today was a special day for them, which is great. It's a special day for us, too. Today happens to be my wife and ours anniversary. 12 years there. That's exciting. You know, it's like my wife told me this morning when she said being married to me for 12 years has passed like 12 minutes. Underwater. You with me? Yeah. I assume that was a compliment. That's how I take it. I just go with it. So, but if anybody should celebrate my anniversary, it should be Ken and Lisa. So I'm glad that they're out and they're enjoying doing whatever it is that they're doing. So I had this week, and I mentioned it already, but wonderful opportunity to speak with two people about baptism. You know, it doesn't get any better than that. And when I speak with people about baptism, I got a few questions that I go through just to see where they are, you know, what is baptism, see what they think it is, and stuff like that. And one question that I always ask is, who is Jesus? You know, through baptism, we show our desire to follow Jesus. And so we should at least know who he is, correct? And what's interesting about that question, if you were to ask 10 different people, who is Jesus, you'd get 11 different answers. I don't even know how that's possible, but it happens. And that question, who is Jesus? It is the most important question you'll ever have to answer in your life. Because that question informs all of your other life choices. Where will you live? Where will you work? Will you get married? And if you do, whom will you marry? What will you value in life? All those things stem from how we answer this question, who is Jesus? Another great question that comes from that is who or what will we worship? You know, worship, when we worship something, that's simply when we value it the most, when we pursue something more than anything else, that means that we worship it. Some people worship their jobs or their cars or their family, or their hobbies. Now, the Bible is quite clear. We are called to worship God. We are called to value God more than anything else in this life. But in order to worship God, in order to know who Jesus is, that we might worship him, we have to know him. If we don't know Jesus, we can't worship him. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some passages from the Gospel of John, and we're going to be asking this question: who is Jesus? Now today, we're going to see that that is such a big question that it requires a big story to answer. Not a long story, bear with me. See, our children are all in new classrooms back in the children's ministry, so I've been asked to keep things, whoosh, make it easier on everybody, and I'm going to try my best. But this big story that I want to tell you today, it encompasses all of creation. It encompasses my life and your life. And what I love about this story is that it is very, very real. You ever met somebody that every time you talk with them, they act like the world is always perfect, everything's always going good, nothing could ever go wrong? That's not real. And the story of God, this big story that I'm going to share with you today, takes note of the fact that in this world today, we have great brokenness. It's everywhere we look, we see the effects of sin in our life. And sin is just simply the corruption of our humanity that comes about from living life our way instead of living life God's way. You know, because of that, we have wars in this world. We have poverty. We have famine. We have brokenness. We have broken families. We have addictions. We have so many things that keep us away from God. So many tragedies in this life. We have medical problems. We have cancer. We have diabetes. We have all these horrible things in life that come because of the brokenness of sin. Now, if you recall just a few minutes ago, I said that we are called to worship God, to value him more than anything. But how can we worship God in the midst of a broken world? You know, the most common objection to following Christ that I hear, maybe others hear it as well, is something that goes along these lines, something like this: that if God were so good, why is this world so messed up? Why did my grandma die from cancer? Why did my husband or my wife leave me? We could go on all day. Anybody ever wondered that? How do I worship God in the midst of this broken world? Well, one part of that answer, that's a question that's too big for one message. People have been debating that for thousands of years. People far smarter than I will ever be. But one aspect of the answer to that question is this: yes, the world is broken today, but it wasn't always that way. You see, God made a perfect creation. Our good God made a world without brokenness. He made a world without sin. And then he stepped back and he said, "It is good." This world that God created, the Bible tells us that after he was finished with creation, the angels stood and they shouted with joy. What a marvel would that have been to see. Everyone within the heavenlies was rejoicing at the good world that God created. In fact, that's what we see in our scriptures. If you have your Bible, open it up to John's Gospel. We're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. John is the fourth book of the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. It'll appear right up here on the screen in just a moment. But we're going to see here the beauty of God's creation. Now, many of you might be thinking, if we're going to talk about God's creation, why come we're not reading from Genesis? It's a good question. And we're going to see it. We're going to see why right here. All right, verse 1. It reads this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, the Word that it speaks of right here, in the beginning was the Word. That's another picture for Jesus. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And then it says point blank, and the Word was God. Jesus was God himself. And this Word that God spoke and creation came to be, God spoke the Word and we have the universe. Which, have you ever thought about that word universe? If you break it up, uni means one. And a verse is just something spoken. One verse. What verse are we referring to? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, every time we speak of the universe, we're acknowledging that God created it. We're acknowledging the divinity of our Lord. Absolutely wonderful that people, it's so much fun. Every time people say the word universe, they're referencing the Bible. And most people don't know it, and that's okay. Because God's truth, it permeates all of society. And so our big story that we're going to hear today, it starts with this perfect creation. And that everything was made through Jesus. And so if we were to ask now, who is Jesus? Our answer might be something like this. He's Christ, our Creator. And that's absolutely right. But there's so much more. You see, the story doesn't end there. Because as we saw that God created a perfect world, we see that the world is far from perfect today. Well, what happened? This is where sin came into the world and corrupted it. Skip down to verse 9 with me. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He, meaning Jesus, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. God's creation decided that instead of living life God's way, that they were going to live life their way. Instead of following God, they were going to follow their own selves. And because of that, church, that's where our brokenness comes in to this world. And so we see right here from these verses that the world is devastated by sin. But this is the question that the Bible seeks to answer. What is God going to do about it? You see, God would have been perfectly right and perfectly just to sit up in heaven and to watch the creation tear itself apart. Nothing obligated God to do anything about it. He could have kicked back, sat back in his lazy boy. I don't know if God has a lazy boy or not. Maybe, I don't know. Says he has a throne. I don't know what the throne's made out of. But he could have just sat there and watched and done nothing, and he would have been perfectly right to do so. But remember, our God is a good God. So what did he do? God became a part of creation to make it good again. You see, God became a man in order to redeem his creation. That word redeem, it simply means to buy back, to take something back, to pay a ransom, and to receive something that you value greatly, to bring it back. Look at verse 14 with me. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Verse 16. out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. Some of your translations may say grace upon grace. The picture is the same, that from God's fullness, we receive an overwhelming, overflowing grace. And the grace that we receive from God is the kindness of God, even though we did not deserve it. And so as our story continues, we see that God became a man in order to redeem his creation. Yes, the world that we see around us, it's still messed up. But God is in the business of redeeming it, of bringing it back to himself. God is in the business of eliminating the kingdom of darkness and expanding the kingdom of light. This very kingdom that we sang about just a few minutes ago this morning. And to do this, tells us in verse 14, the Word became flesh. You know, you could spend the rest of your life meditating on those four words and still not completely grasp everything that it means. The Word became flesh. Remember, the Word was Jesus, the Son of God, who was God himself, who was with God. He became flesh. And think about this. Jesus, he's in heaven. He's the leader of a host of the armies of angels. But yet he became flesh. This same Jesus who had no lack within himself, who was all majestic, all glory was due to him. He became flesh. This Jesus that never slept because he was never tired, that never ate because he was never hungry, that never drank because he was never thirsty, this Jesus became flesh. The one that created everything we know in the universe. The Word became flesh. And if that alone doesn't cause you to stand in wonder and awe of God, think about this. When Jesus became flesh, he didn't come as the general, as the leader of some great army that could force others to follow him. When the Word became flesh, he didn't come as the king of some great nation. You know, he could have come as the emperor of Rome, the most powerful man in the world at the time. But he didn't. When the Word became flesh, he didn't come as the richest man the world has ever seen in order to buy control and influence on people. He could have, but he didn't. When the Word became flesh, who did he come to earth as? A baby. A baby that's completely and totally dependent upon others for survival. A baby that would have been dependent upon his parents for absolutely everything. And he didn't come to a rich, well-known, influential family. He came to a poor family. Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad, was a carpenter. They didn't have any money. When he came to earth, he could have been born in a big, prestigious city. But he didn't. He was born in Bethlehem, this small town out in the middle of nowhere, so to speak. You see, when the Word became flesh, when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, he took away everything that would keep us from him. See, people might fear the fact that he led an army or that he led a nation or that he was incredibly rich, so he didn't do any of that. Jesus came as a humble man in order to bring the people to him. Church, the Word became flesh. And he did so to redeem the world, to buy it back, to take it out of its brokenness and bring it to life. And the amazing thing about God is this, one of them, there's so many, you can't recount them all, is that God could simply snap his fingers and take away all the brokenness in this world. But he didn't. Instead, God chooses to work through you and through me. You know, it's like if you have children or nieces and nephews or grandkids or anything like that, you know that when you're making dinner and your 5 or 6-year-old wants to help, you know it's not going to be much help. I mean, can I say that? Is that fair? You know it's going to take twice as long, it's going to be twice as big of a mess, and it's probably going to get burned. I mean, that's just going to happen. But why do you bring that child along to help you make dinner? Because it's all about the relationship. It's all about spending time with that child. God invites us to be a part of what he is doing in this world. Even though God could do it better than we ever could, he wants you to join him in the redeeming work that he is doing. And this redeeming work that God is doing, it's not going to go on forever. You see, God is moving towards a destination. He is bringing us towards this world that he is working to bring about. And once that world comes, then the work of redemption, it's over. Because God's world will be full of redeemed people. And we get a little picture of this in the Bible. A picture of the world that God is moving towards, that he invites us to be a part of. You see, at the very end of the Bible, it shows this vision that John had of the world that God was working towards. John writes this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" I want more of you, God. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is the world that God is working to bring about. It is the world that looks very much like the perfect world that God created at the beginning, except it's even better. See, the Bible tells us that if you can imagine what this world looks like, it's even better than that. No one can fully grasp or understand the good that God has for his redeemed people. The Word became flesh, so that we, the world, could experience redemption. And it's not only the world. You know, this big story, it starts with a perfect world that God created. And then the big story shows us that this world became corrupt by sin. It fell away from what God has for us. And then the story continues and it shows us how the Word became flesh, how Jesus came and dwelt among us and lived with his people. How Jesus paid the price for our brokenness on the cross so that he could work to bring about this ideal world that he has coming. And that he wants to work through us to reach this destination. Now, sometimes people get this idea that while they're over here, while they're in this corrupt world, while they see the brokenness all around them, they say, well, I can just do some good things and that'll bring about good stuff. That'll bless people. But they want to do it apart from God. Can't do that. You see, if a person is broken and messed up, what are they going to bring to the world that they're trying to help? They're going to make it broken and messed up. Am I right? One and one. That's just all that is right there. First, a person has to be redeemed. They have to be made right with God. Only then can they bring redemption to the world. I want us to zoom in on one aspect of this story. We've been talking about the world, and sometimes when you think of the whole world, when you think of the great forest, you forget that it's made up of individual trees. God seeks to redeem the world by first redeeming a people. The question that many of us may have is that if God is working to redeem his world, how can I experience that redemption? I want to be a part of that, church. I don't know about you. How can I be a part of what God is doing in this world? And the answer is to be redeemed by becoming a part of God's family. Put simply, it means this: become a child of God. I want us to back up a few verses in John chapter 1, all the way to verse 12. This verse right here, this is the theme, this is the thrust, this is the focus of this entire passage. In fact, this verse that we're getting ready to read is the theme of the entire Gospel of John. If you read through the Gospel of John, you're going to see this verse all over the place. In fact, this verse that we're going to read, this is the theme of the entire big story that we've been talking about. Look at verse 12 with me. Yet to all who did receive him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do I experience redemption in my life? Become a child of God. No, the three verbs in that sentence: believe, receive, become. It really is that simple. And what does that mean? When we say believe in Jesus, we're not merely saying that believe in the fact that Jesus existed. You know, everyone agrees that Jesus existed. Atheist scholars, agnostic scholars, Buddhist and Muslim scholars, everyone agrees that there was an actual person named Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, that lived a life and around the age of 30 was crucified by Rome. No one, no serious scholar, doubts that. But to believe in Jesus, it means more than agree that he was here. It means agree with what he said about himself. You see, Jesus said that he was the Son of God. Jesus said that he was the Savior that came into the world. That's what Christ means, by the way. It's not like Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name. Christ was a title. That means he was the Savior. He was the one coming to redeem this world. Jesus said that about himself. Jesus said that he is the only way to God. And so to believe in Jesus means to agree that Jesus is the only way to God. That's what it means to believe in Christ. But as we see in this verse, that simply agreeing with God in that way, even though that's wonderful and beautiful and necessary, that's not enough. Do you think the devil agrees that Jesus is the Son of God? I think so. Do you think the devil agrees that Jesus is the one that came into the world to save it? Yes. It's kind of a trick question because the Bible tells us that the devil believes that stuff. But he's missing something, right? And so not only do we have to believe in Jesus, we must receive him. What does it mean to receive Christ? It means to receive Jesus into our whole lives, to acknowledge him as our forgiver and as our leader, as the one who can pay the price for all the sins we've ever done, and the one who will show us how to live life in this world. Now, there's a very famous painting, Ron, if you have that, will you put it up there, that gives a wonderful picture of receiving Christ. See, this is based off of a verse, another verse in Revelation, that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." A couple of things to notice in that. In the ancient world, when you ate with someone, when you had dinner with somebody, that means that you accepted them. That means that you affirmed them. That means that they were one of your friends, that they were your companions. If this person you were eating with was a person in authority, it means that you acknowledge their authority and you willingly come underneath it. When Jesus says that he wants to eat with us, he's saying that he wants to receive us as friend and companion, and he wants us to do the same for him. It means that Jesus is the one that comes in with authority, and he wants us to willingly come under that authority. You see, our God, he is so powerful, he is so majestic, but yet he is so gentle. He doesn't force anyone to follow him. He doesn't force anyone to live for him. Jesus doesn't force anyone to receive him. He says, "I stand at the door and knock." He doesn't say, "I stand at the door and I'm kicking it in." That's not who Jesus is. But yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. He is the one that will bring redemption to our lives. And church, I cannot tell you how much fun it is to be with someone when they receive Jesus. That's what it's all about. If you've ever experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. The purpose of us being here is to be with people as they receive Jesus, is to teach people about Jesus so that they might know him, that they might receive him, worship him, allow him to be their forgiver and their leader. Just another way to say Lord and Savior of their lives. Now bring up that painting again, Ron. Another interesting fact about this painting. There's something missing. What's missing? The doorknob. Why is there not a doorknob on that door? Yes. There's about 8 different versions of the same answer. See, there's not a door handle, there's not a knob, there's not anything on the outside. Because that door must be opened from the inside. Jesus is the one that stands there and knocks. And he calls. He says, "If any hear my voice," he calls to those who are on the inside. But it's completely up to them if they open it or not. Jesus invites us to be a part of this big story, the story that encompasses all of the universe, things seen and things unseen. Jesus invites us to come along with him, but he doesn't force us. Jesus invites us to live a redeemed life, a joyful life that's based completely on following him in every aspect, every day that we live. But he doesn't force us. And ultimately, Jesus invites us into this ideal world, the new heaven, the new earth that is coming. but he doesn't force us. He calls to you. Jesus is calling to you today, church. Jesus is knocking on the door of your life, of your heart, of your mind today, church. The question becomes yours. Will you open it? Will you receive him? I want us to take a few moments. Troy, would you come up? I have a couple of questions that I want you to ponder. The first one is this. Have you received Jesus as your Redeemer? At the very beginning of this message, we asked a wonderful question: who is Jesus? And every week, we're going to shine some more light on that answer. But for today, we see that Christ, he's our Redeemer. He's the one that comes into our broken life. He doesn't beat us up for it. He doesn't condemn us for it. He doesn't verbally abuse us for our brokenness. He simply comes into it with us and offers us a better way. The way of life lived for God. Have you received Jesus as your Redeemer? If not, are you ready to? Are you ready to say yes to Jesus? To receive him as your forgiver and your leader? See, sometimes we like the forgiveness part, and it's wonderful, but then we forget the leader part. Jesus doesn't want to come in and forgive all of our sins so that we can return right back to him. He wants to lead us in the newness of life. If you haven't received Christ as your Redeemer, I want to pray for you in just a moment and pray with you. Maybe you have. Maybe you have received Christ as your Redeemer years ago. And you feel like there's an area of life that just makes you want to cry. Makes you want to leave whatever it is you're doing. It's okay. The next question I have for you is this. Is there an area of your life that you need redemption? Is there a relationship in your life that needs to be redeemed? Is there a part within your own heart that needs to be redeemed? Maybe you said yes to Jesus so long ago, but yet you still find yourself angry all the time. Maybe you need redemption with your anger or your pride or your lust. Is there a part of your life that needs redemption? So what I want us to do, we have a few minutes. I want to ask you to do a couple of things. If you say yes to either one of these, if you need prayer, I want to encourage you to either come forward, I'll pray for you. There'll be some others that'll be willing to pray for you. Turn to the person next to you, tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, would you pray for me? I want us to spend a few minutes praying for each other. And if not, if this isn't you, and that's okay, I want to ask you to honor this moment, to spend just a few minutes sitting quietly and honoring those who are seeking redemption in their life. And so if you need to be redeemed, either as a whole person or if there's just one area of your life, I want to invite you, come forward. I want to invite you to pray with the person next to you. Maybe there's something else going on completely, and that's okay. I want you to pray with the person next to you. Can we do that, church? Can we spend a few minutes praying for each other? And like I said, if you want to come forward and pray, I'd love to pray with you. I'll even turn my microphone off so people won't hear it. Let's take a few minutes and let's pray, church. Come on. Does anyone else need prayer for anything? Come forward, turn to the person next to you. Receive Christ as your Redeemer. He'll make up for every lack you feel. He'll give you strength in a moment of weakness. Turn to Him. Doesn't get any better than this church. I'm telling you. It doesn't get any better. Lord, I pray. Help us, God. Every one of us, Lord. To see you yet again as the great God. The all-powerful God. The God to whom all glory and honor and majesty is due. But yet the God that is near us. The God who promises to send His Holy Spirit to all who would turn towards Him. The God that sends His Son Jesus to come to earth to be our forgiver, to take the price for our sins, God. The God that then sends us the Holy Spirit who promises to live within us, who promises to lead us and to guide us so that you might be our leader as well. Lord, I pray if there's others in here that have never said yes to you, oh God. Lord, I pray, would you keep calling them, Lord? Keep calling, keep knocking, God. Keep doing all that is within your heart to do, Lord. As your word says, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to newness of life. And God, I pray for those of us in here who said yes to Jesus, maybe last month, maybe last decade. Lord, remind us yet again of your great love. And how the fact is that we didn't have to do anything to earn your love, oh God. And we don't have to do anything to keep it. You give it freely, grace upon grace. Lord, I pray for this church. Bless this people, God. Meet the needs of this people, Lord. Bring healing to those who are sick, oh God. Bring strength to those who are weak, Lord. Bring energy to those who feel depressed, to those who feel despair. Bring hope, oh God. Meet our needs, God. Help us to see yet again that you are God, our provider. We can look to you for everything. Bless us now, Lord. And we pray in the beautiful name of Jesus, of Christ our Redeemer. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. It is time to go get your kids. Please do so, and please say thank you to the teachers on this chaotic day for them. Bless you.